I was out the last couple of weeks preaching in California for my good friend Greg Laurie at Harvest Church, and then just to take a break. But last Sunday I was worshiping with you online, so I got the online experience. We welcome all of you who are online with us today and each week. But I had the online experience. I was in the airport, actually, in my little phone, but it was still coming through. And how about Marine Tim Lee and that great message and the response, people who came forward. I was so thrilled with that. We are having an incredible summer. In fact, between our camps, our student camp, our children's camp, our Vacation Bible School Adventure Week, our Prestonwood Sports Outreach, we are investing heavily in the Joe Perry Sports Complex, as well as just the whole ministry and the mission of that. And we've seen 150 or so conversions through the Joe Perry this summer at our camps. And then add it all together, and there are over 500 public professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the work and the witness of this church. So we're off to a fantastic start this summer. And the message I have for you today from God's Word, the music could not have aligned more perfectly than what I believe God has prompted me to preach on this good morning. From Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Do you know how many promises there are in the Bible? Well, I do. Because Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, professor of apologetics. He is a professor, but he's a pastor, leader here with our church. He's actually preaching out this week at a camp. Will be preaching for us here next Sunday morning. That's Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's also spiritual development officer and leader at Prestonwood Christian Academy. We're planning some of the greatest things through conferences on worldview and just investing in our students and the next generation, along with our entire church, and giving a defense of the gospel in our generation and bringing people to Jesus. So Jeremiah Johnston gave me the number, the actual data. And we know it's the actual data because there was a man, a Canadian school teacher, who had read through the Bible 27 times, and he decided to count the number of the promises of God, every one of them. It took him, I think, 20 months or something like that to do it all and to count them all. And when he got to the end, here is the number. It was reported in Time magazine in 1956 or 7, I believe. But here's the number. These are the promises of God, 7,487. Nearly 8,000. I like to upgrade everything. So 7,487 promises of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul said concerning the promises of God that every one of them are yes and amen. And I want to encourage you to say yes and amen this morning to the promises of God, because they are glorious. Peter called these promises exceedingly great and precious promises. All 7,487 of them have your name on them. Every promise of the book is mine and yours in Jesus Christ. They are yes, they are amen. God's yes to you, and when you believe them, your amen back to Him. And you can believe and trust and claim every promise in the book. The Bible is a promise book filled with these incredible, trustworthy, true truths of the promises of God. Warren Wiersbe, the great Bible teacher and author, said, "We do not live by explanations, but by promises." There's so many things that happen in our lives and to friends and loved ones that we cannot explain. I'm going to tell you about one of those in the end of this message, as a matter of fact. But so many inexplicables and unexplainables in life. But we don't live by explanations. We live experiencing the promises of God in our lives. Amen. And these promises include promises for our security, our stability, our serenity, our strength, and the promise that we're going to take on today, which is sufficiency. The promise of sufficiency in your life. If I was retitling this message, I called it The Promise of God's Provision. That's a simple title, but I would actually say the theme of this message is this: God is enough. And put an exclamation point on that, and you might go ahead and say amen right there, just to get started. Thank you. That'll prompt it. Let's light a fire this morning. There's so much instability and insecurity in the world, and we see it all around us. We've been through this pandemic when everything was turned upside down and all the recurrent problems that we're facing as a nation and in the world. And people are calling this era the age of rage. There's so much violence, vitriol. We're saddened to hear that the very fine former premier of Japan was murdered, assassinated in the streets of Japan this past week. We regret that very much, a fantastic person, I'm told. But that kind of violence, but violence in the streets across America, the age of rage. I wasn't here last week to celebrate with you, dear people, or a couple of weeks when we gave that video regarding the overturning of Roe versus Wade. I understand there was a tremendous response to that on that day, so we can keep celebrating that. And we're so grateful for the hard work and the efforts that so many have made through the years. Something that we, I guess, assumed would never happen, did happen. Don't ever question the power of God to move and do things that are impossible, or at the very least, impossible. So God has moved, but also the devil is moving in response. And we see so many angry people and frustrated people and disappointed people and all the rest that's going on. And it just seems it could be easy to be overwhelmed, couldn't it? Couldn't it? Just, or even not just overwhelmed, but overcome with the emotions of the age of rage. And it's not only the age of rage, but it is the age of anxiety. So much fear and anxiety and resultant depression and distress in people's lives. And so we look at all of this uncertainty and insecurity and insufficiency going on around us, whether it's nationally or globally, or whether it's politically or culturally or financially. Inflation is up, gas prices are up, people are concerned about the economy going forward, where there's chaos, job loss, all these things swirling all around us. And some of you watching, worshiping with us online, right here in this room, you're frankly worried. Beyond worried, you may be distressed. You may feel depleted, discouraged, disappointed, and all that goes with it. And so the message that we have today could not be more pertinent to your life as a follower in Jesus Christ, that He is enough for every need. Just as you heard it sung, we sang it together. Oh God, I need you. Some of you have come to the end of yourself and you realize now more than ever how much you need God. Our nation needs God. The whole world needs Jesus. And when you know God, you know His peace and His provision for your every need in life. So in the fourth chapter of Philippians, we're going to begin at verse 11. And there are three promises that I'm highlighting this morning from this great passage of Scripture. The first one is in verse 11. It's really the theme of this sermon. Now that I'm speaking, not that I'm speaking of being in need, Paul is saying, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Want to know a secret? Paul said, here it is, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then here is the promise that follows. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. Which means there is not any circumstance I face, but that I am not adequate and able in the power of Jesus Christ to meet those circumstances through the one who strengthens me. And then verse 19. And my God, because this is true, because there is this promise of contentment, because there is this promise that God will strengthen us in Christ, what is true more than ever, and my God will supply, my God, that means it's personal. Paul said, this is my God, this is what my God can do, it's personal, he knew it, will supply your every need. It is plentiful according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. He says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. So this is personal. This is about you and me. Paul was giving thanks to God for the believers at Philippi who were giving so generously to advance the gospel of Christ out of their own poverty. They were giving generously to the work of Christ. And these believers at Philippi, Paul along with Silas had landed at Philippi, preached the gospel. Many came to Christ. Paul ended up in jail with nothing but chains and a song in his heart. God performed a miracle and spared their lives, and the church was born. And it's a great story how these Philippian Christians were birthed into the family of God. And now Paul is writing back, and in part he is thanking them for their generous giving, just as we were thanking you earlier in this service for your generosity. And now he's underscoring the fact that while you have helped to meet my needs, even though I didn't ask for it, I didn't need it, and here's why I don't need it, he said, because I am content in Christ. I have everything and more than I need. But thank you for what you have given. But here's what is true. He said, not only have you been generous with me, but God is generous with you. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. I referenced it as we went. It is personal, my God. It is positive, will supply. Not if so, maybe so, hope so, but will supply. It is positive, it is pointed. All you need, not your wants, but your needs, not your greeds, but your needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. It is plentiful according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ, according to, not out of. If a billionaire gave you a dollar, that would be giving out of his billions. But if he gave it all to you, that would be out of his billions. You know what I'm saying? So God's resource, the bank of heaven, if you will, is available to us, and it's powerful because it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this same principle of reciprocal generosity when he said in Luke chapter 6 that give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what's happening here at Philippi because of their generosity, because they blessed the life of Paul. Paul is saying, look, your needs. God is meeting every one of your needs. David himself promises us the similar thing in, let's go to, in fact, just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. This would be a good one for you to look up and underline your Bible. Verse 25, Psalm 37. David is an older man and he's reflecting on his life. A man after God's own heart. He said, I've been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. For he ever lends or gives generously, and his children become a blessing. Isn't that good? David said, I've lived a long time now, and not one time has God ever failed to be faithful to provide for his own. God is a generous God. He's a good God. And his faithfulness is from generation to generation, from our children and to our children's children. He said, I will not abandon you. I am faithful to you. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 84:11. Often, if I sign my name, I'll put Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield, and he gives grace and glory. Watch this. And no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Not one good thing, not one single thing. He gives us all things, Paul said, richly to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this great book of Philippians, chapter 4, he talked to us about peace. And in the promise of peace, which is akin to contentment and God's provision. This is when he said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And then he went on to say, don't worry about anything. Worry is emotional strangulation. Worry means a divided mind. He said, now don't worry about anything. And he said, instead, turn your worries into prayers, but pray about everything with thanksgiving in your heart. Not morose prayers, but prayers with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts. And then he said, my God will give you peace. The peace of God which passes understanding. This is the supernatural serenity, the powerful peace of God that is certainly unexplainable, but it is also unmistakable when you experience it. Amen? Amen? This peace that comes from deep within, regardless of what is going on around us, the storms, Jesus comes and says, peace, be still. And we are calmed at the core, calmed at the center, because Christ lives there. And he chases away the fears and the anxieties. Rejoice always. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Give thanks for everything. And the peace of God will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. It guards our mind. The God of peace will guard our mind like a sentinel, the core or the front cortex, if you will, of our minds. And then not only the peace of God there, but the God of peace will guide you and give you this contentment that we're talking about. Now, in your New Testament, the word content, Paul said, I've learned in whatever condition or circumstance I'm in. I think the old King James says, whatever state I'm in, even those of you who live in California, this is for you. Whatever state, whatever circumstance I am in, I've learned to be content. And that word means satisfied. It means adequate. It means competent. It means sufficient. That in Christ, we are content, we are satisfied, we are enough and more than enough. Contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every circumstance or situation in your life. Did you hear that? To be content is to be satisfied with the loving, caring provision of God, no matter the circumstance or situation of your life. That is contentment. Now, the ancient philosophers like the Stoics, they had a concept of contentment. But their idea of contentment was philosophical, not biblical. Their idea was, if you want to be content, then reduce every care in your life to nothing. Care about nothing. Reduce every expectation in your life to nothing. The same idea is in Buddhism. And there is a movement of Buddhism in the United States and around the world. I see it from celebrities and some athletes that are practicing Buddhist monastic mindfulness and those kinds of things. And the idea that Buddha had, this isn't what Jesus is saying, but this is what Buddha said. He said, you get every care down to nothing. You get every expectation to zero. And then you'll be content. Kind of reminds me of just an old contented cow in the field chewing the cud. That's not Paul and Jesus, the Bible's contentment. We still have purpose in life. In fact, because we do have a purpose, we do have a passion. God gives us things to do. We don't just sit and like that. No, but what God has done in contentment, He has made us satisfied with what we've been given. We are adequate. So many people are looking for approval and affirmation, and some for pleasure to satisfy their need to be liked, the need to be popular. And so try all these pleasures, and some try profit, making more money and possessions in order to be content. And there's more and more. When will I ever be happy? When will I ever be satisfied? When will I ever get to the place where, you know, I can find some peace in my life, where I'm not constantly stressed out and pressured? Remember, this is all in the context of giving and finances and, frankly, money Paul is talking about. So no doubt when he references, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Jesus Christ," he is talking about money and financial needs. But what he is saying is get rid of the desire to acquire. Because, frankly, the desire to acquire more and more and more and more, this never satisfies. It never fills the real need of our lives. Celebrity doesn't satisfy. You read the news about all the unhappiness in the world, including those who seemingly have it all. They have the stage. They have everything, it appears. But they don't have contentment in their hearts. The number one rock song of all time was a song from the 60s. A rock ballad of the 60s. The Stones sang it. "I can't get no satisfaction. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, but I can't get no satisfaction." They're still singing it. They're still looking for it, I'm sure. I don't know. I went to see the Elvis movie. Thank you very much. So I went to see the Elvis movie, and I was just a little boy when Elvis broke on the scene, and a lot of memories in that movie, and it was in many ways informative of his life, but you know, in so many ways, so sad, because Elvis had some spiritual roots in his life, in church, and much of his music came out of the Black Pentecostal church of his community, and he had an opportunity, and he believed in God, and yet he began to chase the celebrity. And of course, the movie covers all that, did a quite honest job. But it was heartbreaking for me to see this icon of American history, at least entertainment history, so unhappy and so unfulfilled because he could never find contentment. How about you? Are you happy about where your life is? Are you satisfied with what you have or what you don't have? The apostle said, Paul said, look, I've learned how to have a lot and I've learned how to have a little. I've learned how to have a lot of food and barely any. Remember, Paul is, this isn't Jack in the pulpit saying all this morning. This is Paul in prison. Nothing was left except some food and water, a few friends. It was all gone. His mission is closing. His life is ending. Nothing's left but Jesus. And he's saying here, when Jesus is all you have, you'll discover that he's all you need. Now, Paul had to learn this like you and me. That's good news. That the great Christian, the greatest Christian to ever live, he said, I have learned this. And how did he learn it? He learned it most likely through the adversities and the experiences of the giving and taking in life. And he said, I have learned a secret. And so now he makes it an open secret for all of us. I've learned to be content. And the reason that I am content is, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now that doesn't mean if I decide, wake up tomorrow and I decide, you know what? I want to be in the major leagues. I think I got one last shot. I'm not going to be in the major leagues. It doesn't mean God will give me the strength to do anything I want. But when it says God strengthens me in Jesus Christ to do all things, everything that is required of me, everything that is expected of me in the calling of God, anything that I face, Paul is saying, I am ready for anything and everything. Not because I am adequate, but because of Christ in me, he is adequate. We are strengthened in Christ, and he is our sufficiency. Now just draw up a chair real close, okay? You online, listen very carefully. Your source, we're talking about inflation, the economy's coming on, the problems in our society and our culture, you're worried about your finances. Many people are freaking out. Freakonomics is going on. But let me tell you something. The American economy is not your source. Your bank is not your source. Wall Street is not your source. The White House or the halls of Congress, not your source. Your friends, not your source. Your only source, the source and strength and sufficiency of your life and mine is Jesus Christ. He is our sufficiency. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Who is this God? He is the great I Am. When he revealed his name, I Am, Jesus took his name. It's what got him killed, basically, because he claimed to be God, the great I Am. He walked on the water one day and said, do not fear, I am. And it was a declaration of his glory and his power over the winds and the waves. But it was not only a declaration of his glory, but it was a statement of his sufficiency. He said, I am. In other words, you fill in the blank. Whatever you need, I am. I am your strength. I am your peace. I am your power. I am your pardon. Of all the promises of God, to know that we are forgiven of our sins. So many are in the grip of sin and the power of Satan in their lives and are wondering, am I strong enough? No, but Jesus is. He breaks the power of sin in your life. He breaks every chain in your life. And I'm here today to remind you that there is no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no person that our God cannot save. There is no mountain that Jesus cannot take down. There is no sickness that our God cannot heal. There is no question that our Lord cannot answer. There is no problem in your life or circumstance in your life, but that He is enough. He's enough for you, and more than enough. And that is, take a deep breath, that's contentment. Because your circumstances, we get all worked up about what happens. Our circumstances, and some bad things happen in life. But your circumstances are just your circumstances. And I don't suggest that what happens to us doesn't hurt and cause us pain, but I'm saying it's how you view your circumstances that makes the difference. If you're a victim of your circumstances, if you're constantly being beaten down by what happens to you, then you're allowing your circumstances to control your heart and your mind. Your circumstances are nothing in the presence of Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that God gives us, describing Himself in the Bible. You can read about it in Genesis 22. God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him to a mountain that I point to you, and there sacrifice him. Now, don't get all wrapped up right now in all the ethics of that, because we know the end of the story. And the fact is, God had a plan all along for His provision, but He was testing Abraham. He said, take your son. Now, you can't hardly imagine anything worse than the death of a child, the death of your son. And to say, God told me to take my son's life. And so Abraham obeys God, as does Isaac, and they go to the mountain. And young Isaac, probably a teenager at the time, says, here's the altar, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. With tears, he's ready, as he binds his own son to that altar, to plunge the knife into his child's heart. His heart is breaking. And God stays his hand, an angel stays his hand, because right on the other side of the mountain, coming up, was a ram that got caught in the thicket. They didn't even have to chase him. Got caught. They took the ram. God provided the ram. This is all a precursor. This is all a preparation for us to learn what happened at Calvary. Because this very site where Abraham offered Isaac and God's provision came is the very place where Jesus was crucified. And God provided the sacrifice. God provided the substitute. That's Calvary. That's the cross. That's when Jesus paid it all. That's why we owe Him everything. And don't you know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if He gave us His only Son, will He not freely give us all things that we need? If He gives you everything, including His own Son. You see, Abraham surrendered his life to God, and he experienced the provision of God in a way that was miraculous. And so will you. When you trust God, the Father, so will you when you surrender your life to the Lord and stop chasing everything else to find happiness and pleasure and peace, but you discover Jehovah Jireh, and He named that place Jireh because God provides. Who is Jireh? Jireh is Jesus. Jesus Jireh. And Jesus promises to meet our every need according to His riches. He talked about this when in the Sermon on the Mount, he was saying, don't you know? He said, why are you so worried? Why are you constantly so upset? Don't you know? If the Father feeds the birds and takes care of the flowers of the field, so these wildflowers, they just grow. They're beautiful. They don't toil. They don't work. God takes care of the flowers, and God takes care of the birds. Even if a sparrow falls, God the Father notices. And then he said, and don't you know, if God cares about the birds, he cares about believers, don't you know that the Father, much more, not a little more, much, much more, the Father will take care of you. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Quit chasing things. Some are so in debt to things. It's wrecking your marriage, your family, because we have this desire to acquire, yearning beyond our earnings. And so if we don't have something, we want something, what do? We just throw down the plastic. A lot of young families are in big trouble right now. And certainly as we face some uncertain times financially, you're in big trouble because of debt. We've got some plans going forward in the fall about helping people get out of debt and attain financial fitness in their lives. Did you know the number one reason for a breakup of a family is not infidelity, but it is, or immorality, but it is money problems. Until debt do us part. And many are parting over possessions and things because you think you don't have enough, or you're over your head with debt. No one, people can't sleep because they're so indebted, carrying a load of debt. No wonder your back is hurting. You're carrying all this stuff. And Paul is saying, get it down to realizing that God will take care of your needs, not your greeds, not your wants, but your needs. And trust him if he gives you a little or if he gives you a lot. Some people have the idea, well, if I could just get a new wife, I'm not happy with my wife. I'm not happy with my husband. They don't satisfy my needs. They don't meet my needs anymore. Well, God will meet your needs. You mend your marriage. You get your home right with God, and your marriage and your life right with God. And God can do a miracle in your house. God can do a miracle in your home. But you've got to realize that your husband's not your source. Your wife is not your source. God is your source. Jesus is Jireh. And some of you are not married. You're wondering, why hasn't God given me a husband? Why hasn't God given me a mate? Why am I lonely? Why am I isolated? When you come to the end of yourself and everything and you say, Lord, my expectations have not been met, but I'm not disillusioned. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be defeated or destroyed by this, because I know I am learning contentment. And in learning contentment, that you will take care of me. And there's no need in my life that you will not provide. You're a widow or you're a widower and you're lonely and you're hurting. God is your Jireh. Jesus is your Jireh. God is my provider. And he will meet your needs, not just a little bit, but according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you hearing me today? Amen. It's not your circumstances. Don't be controlled by your circumstances. Be controlled at the core. Christ in your life, satisfying the deepest longings of your heart. And the only, this means three things in closing. It means, number one, that the contented person is grounded. You're not taken off your feet by loss or disappointment. You're not destroyed by loss. So you're grounded. You're on your knees, but you're trusting God. But it also, the contented person is not only a grounded person, but a generous person. I've never met a contented person that was not generous with their lives, their possessions, what they have, what they don't even have. That's what Paul was saying to the Philippians. They weren't rich. They didn't have a lot of money. But they met his need. So God said, Paul said, God's going to meet your need. God's going to take care of you. So you be a blessing. Give and it will be given to you. We're blessed with all of this to be a blessing, not to hoard what we have, but to give away our lives. And then the contented person is not only grounded and stable, not only generous, but the contented person is grateful. Because verse 20, look at it. It says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Paul was a grateful man. He was. And because he was grateful, he was filled with praise. He didn't need anything but Jesus. And neither do we. Paul was a prisoner, deprived of every comfort of life. But he was content in Christ. So what is the code for contentment? J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. And you face a need in your life. I'm praying that what we've talked about today will get down in you, in your DNA, in your breath, in your lungs, in your heart, so that when your circumstances are crooked, they're tough, they're difficult, your go-to is Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let this get down in you. Let it be in your DNA as a follower, as a believer, and give praise to God, gratitude. It's the least we can do. If all you've got left is a hallelujah, give it to him. It'll be enough. This week, we are having a funeral service for a 14-month-old child who died with an accident, in an accident. And his name is Bo Burns. He's in heaven, little Bo. But of course, leaving behind grieving parents, Rob and Jenny, and grandparents. Bob Bodine is a friend of our church, a friend to me, and he's a wonderful speaker and leader and business person. Bob came in, the grandfather of Bo, came in with Jenny, the daughter, to meet with me about the service. And you know, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm never ready for these situations. What do you say to a mom who prayed for a child and God gave her a child? They have an older child, and God gave them this beautiful little boy 14 months ago. So what do you say to a mom who's lost a child 14 months, a child that God had miraculously in some ways given her? What do you say to a granddad who's hurting? So you're never quite ready, so you pray and you ask God to give you words and you want to be a help. So I walked into the room with Bob Bodine and daughter Jenny. And Jenny reminded me, she said, you know, I grew up with you here in the church. And she did. It's one of the joys of being a pastor a long time, just to see kids grow up and grow up in their faith. And they began to talk to me, and I didn't have to say a lot, because what flowed out of them was such peace and contentment. Satisfying knowing that God was providing for their needs. Their grief was real. Their tears are real. The pain is indescribable. I mean, can you think of much worse? But in the end, both and this family are saying, we want Bo's life to count. Though it was short, I reminded them, you know, he is not just in your past, he is in your future because of what Jesus has done. It's true. So God has provided a place. I go to provide, prepare a place for you. And so we just talked about heaven. We talked about hope. And I just stood back as pastor and I said, thank you, God, for people who get it. For people who are content in the worst of human circumstances and suffering. Who are experiencing a peace that is supernatural. And a grace that is truly amazing. So what I'm saying to you today is that you can live like this. You don't have to live chasing the world and chasing things and chasing more and chasing pleasure. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus, Jireh, is enough and more than enough. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, everyone standing? I want to give you an invitation to know Jesus. I've spoken for the last 35 minutes or so to all the believers in this room and watching, just trying to reinforce this great truth of contentment in our lives. But if you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of Jesus, none of this applies to you. None of it. You're on your own. You don't have a father. You don't have a Savior. You don't have a provider except for what you can eke out yourself. And you say, well, I've got it made. I'm making a lot of money. Okay. Well, what happens? You add up everything you have in life that money can't buy and death can't take away, and that's your legacy. What about the future? What about eternity? What about your family? I'm saying if you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus today. Online, pray with us and invite Christ to come into your life. And contact us right now. Text in Jesus to 747-88, 747-88, text in Jesus. But right here in the room, I'm going to ask you to come forward and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Maybe you're standing with family or friends. Come together. If you're standing by someone who needs to come to Jesus, maybe you brought them lovingly to church. Don't push them or pressure them or twist their arm. We don't do that. But maybe you could just say, let's go. I'll walk with you. Give your heart to Jesus today. Some of you know Jesus, but you need a church home. And you do need a church home. That's a need, a spiritual need that we have. And if God is leading you to Prestonwood, calling you to this church, why don't you come and join with us today? Because He'll meet so often. God will meet needs in our lives through the people of God, through the church. And you need God's people. So why don't you join with us today? Make that decision. Just come forward. Upstairs and downstairs, we're here to meet you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to encourage you. And you're going to walk out of here rejoicing in what God has done in your life today.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 747-88. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 747-88 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.